Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
John chapter 4, verses 25 to 30. John chapter 4, verses 25 to 30. And in this passage, keep in mind the Samaritan woman's faith. Let's read John chapter 4, verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and came unto him. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we notice something about the woman and the way when she begins to hear things from the Lord Jesus Christ, either about God's words or about his own revelation of himself, she begins to respond. The way this woman responded to the words of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ is a remarkable example of what we as soul winners should look for in those to whom we are witnessing. Also, she's a great example of how we should respond to God. And so we want to go through and look carefully at these various verses that are here and see the things that she did. First of all, from verse 25, notice that she believed God's words. She believed God's words. And you know, if you're ever going to accomplish anything for the Lord God with his word, you're going to have to believe what he said. And if anybody is ever going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are going to have to believe what God said. Look at verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know. Not I hope, not I guess, not any of that stuff. I know. There was an absolute assurance there. I know that Messiah cometh. See that? Which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now, this is remarkable because she believed things that the Pharisees didn't believe. She believed things that if the Pharisees did believe, they weren't willing to admit because of the problems that they were going to have with other Pharisees who didn't believe these things and yet who were in power. She said, I know that Messiah cometh. I love that because when you actually believe something, you're no longer guessing or hoping. You know. For instance, when I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and then I came across 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, that verse said, These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And you know something? When I read that, I knew that I had eternal life, in spite of the fact that there were a number of people who wanted to convince me that it was possible for me to lose my salvation. God wouldn't say, you know you have it, if there was some chance you didn't have it, or could lose it, worse yet. She said, I know that Messiah cometh. And she knew that because that's something that was revealed to anybody that wanted to believe things like Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, we actually have a breakdown on the timing of the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the method that the wise men of the East used and the scribes and Pharisees used to pinpoint the birthplace and time of the Lord's birth. In Daniel chapter 9, in verse 25, we read this. Know, therefore. See that? It's a sure thing. It's not just a matter of faith or trust or blind faith. It's a faith that is so strong that it's absolutely sure because it's based upon what God said. He says here, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off and so forth. But notice there is a direct prophecy in the Old Testament of the coming of Messiah, and she knew that he was coming. That's a strange thing. Today, and for generations, and for centuries, there have been and are Jews who are looking for the arrival of Messiah the first time. This woman knew that he was coming, and when he admitted to her or testified to her that in fact he was the Messiah, she accepted that right away. But the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the Herodians and many of the other Jews of that day did not accept that testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, consequently, they are still looking for the first coming of Messiah, and they'll never see his first coming because he's already been here. They'll only see his second. So she said, I know that Messiah cometh. That's great faith in the words of God that she believed. She also said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. You see, in John chapter 1, John the Baptist had to convince the Pharisees that he was not the Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 20, he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. But he testified that Jesus Christ was coming after him. And so he baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, and then in John chapter 1, verse 39, he saith unto them, come and see. These are people going to check out where the Lord was staying. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. So Andrew knew when he testified to his brother Simon that the Messiah that they were looking for was the Christ. And that he knew that he had found him in Jesus. Well, so did the woman of Samaria. The Samaritan woman's faith was one that also, that not only caused her to believe that the Messiah was coming, but that the Messiah was the Christ, which is something that had been talked about and revealed early to the disciples in John chapter 1. That's good. She also believed, by faith, in God's words, that he would be the prophet. She said, when he has come, in verse 25, he will tell us all things. That's what Deuteronomy 18 was all about. Deuteronomy chapter 18, given to Moses, basically said there's a prophet coming that's going to be just like you. In other words, a miracle worker. And when he comes, he's going to testify God's words and tell him everything. That's Deuteronomy 18:15-18. And she knew that. So the very first thing is that she believed God's word. So when we're testifying and witnessing to lost people, trying to help them come to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, one of the very first things that you need to establish for them, with them, and in your own mind, is whether or not they believe God's words. A friend of mine who does a lot of soul winning always talks to people and he says, well, you certainly believe that the Bible is God's word, don't you? And the reason he does that is because then if they admit that they do, then when he shows them what's in the book, they have already admitted they believe it, and so they're going to then have to accept it. Now, there's a little bit of, like Paul said, being crafty, I caught you with guile. If they don't really believe the words, they're sort of in a trap. In other words, it's better to ascertain whether they really believe them or whether they're just willing to go along with you for the conversation. I remember one time we were witnessing to a fella, and he wasn't coming around on the Bible, and so the fella that was witnessing to him said, you know that adultery is simply the look and the lust of the heart. You know, if a man looketh upon a woman to lust after, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. While my partner was quoting that to the fella, there was a woman in hot pants and a halter top walking on a sidewalk behind us, and this man couldn't get his eyes off of that woman. And after my friend quoted that verse of scripture, the fella said, looking right into our eyes, "I don't believe that." Okay, then, you're not going to get any further with a fellow like that, not that day, because he doesn't believe what God said. She did. And when you believe what God says, you know some things. All right, the second thing that we find is that not only did she believe God's words, she received Jesus' testimony. Look in verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." Now, not even the disciples did that good. In John chapter 20, for instance, the testimony, the talk of the town, the stir was that Jesus Christ had really raised up from the dead. But in verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." So Thomas would not believe the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, you're not going to get the opportunity to see the resurrected Savior today in order to believe that in fact he is alive and that he is the Savior of the world. You're just going to have to believe his testimony like this woman did. He said, "I that speak unto thee am he." Now, she's more like Nathanael and more like the blind man that was healed. For instance, when Nathanael came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was skeptical. He said, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Well, Philip said, "Check it out for yourself. Come and see." And Nathanael said to Jesus Christ when he met him, "How do you know me? Whence knowest thou me?" He said, "Well, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Bam! Right there on the spot, he believed the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the second thing you're looking for when you're trying to lead a soul to Christ is, number one, will they believe God's words? And number two, will they receive Jesus' testimony? The blind man did. After the blind man could see, he's now kicked out of the synagogue for testifying simply what he knew by experience was so. And Jesus found him. And when he found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Now, during your opportunity to witness to a soul about Jesus Christ, there is an unseen transaction taking place. While you are testifying of God's words, the Holy Spirit is actually there testifying of Jesus Christ, revealing Jesus Christ to the sinner. Now, flesh and blood can't receive that revelation. The spirit of man has to receive that, and only the Spirit of God can make that revelation, but that's what he's doing. Now, if you're sitting there just promoting the fantastic band that you have in your church, or if you're simply promoting the great building that you have, or the comfortable pews, or the great children's programs, or the safe and secure and wonderfully clean nursery, or the youth camp, or the vacation Bible school, or whatever it may be. And I'm not saying that testifying to those things is wrong, but I'm saying when you testify to those things exclusively, the Holy Spirit is not doing anything about revealing Jesus Christ to the person that you're talking to. In other words, you may get more attendance, but you're not going to get more souls that way. Jesus Christ is revealed through the words of God and the testimony of the saints. And so while Jesus Christ is there, he is revealing himself to her. He said, I that speak unto thee am he. And so he revealed himself to her, and she received his testimony. That's a tremendous thing. And that's what you're looking for. You know, there are a lot of people who are very confused about Jesus Christ. And I don't point these groups out just to blast them on the air. I'm not doing that. I'm giving you an illustration of a fact. I mean, I'm right in saying what I'm saying, getting ready to say to you. You can verify it with the religious groups that I'm talking about, but it's not my purpose to sit here and just, crash them. That's not my point. My point of doing this is to illustrate there are a lot of people that use the name of Jesus Christ that have no concept of the spiritual revelation of his testimony. For instance, a Jehovah's Witness believes, he'll tell you that he believes that Jesus Christ is the Savior. A Jehovah's Witness will tell you that he believes that Jesus Christ died to save us from our sins. But you know something? He doesn't believe the Jesus Christ that you believe, or the Jesus Christ of the Bible, because he doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God. He doesn't believe in the Trinity, and therefore he believes in a false Christ. Same with a Mormon. Same problem. He believes that Jesus Christ is a created God, a lesser God, not a member of a Trinity, not God in three persons, and this being the second person of the Trinity. He doesn't believe that at all, so he believes a lie. So when he says he believes that Jesus is the Savior, he's not believing the revelation of the Holy Spirit or the revelation and testimony of Jesus Christ himself. He's believing his own concept of a man called Jesus. Many Catholics, not all, but many Catholics believe, for instance, that Jesus Christ is in that wafer, that his literal body and his literal blood is in that wafer. That's not true. That's not the testimony of the Bible. And consequently, they have the wrong idea, the wrong concept of Christ. They're believing the Roman Catholic revelation of Jesus and testimony of Jesus, not Jesus Christ's testimony of himself. And on it goes. There are other groups that we can talk about here. And that's not our purpose to do that. It's simply to illustrate just because a man uses the name Jesus Christ doesn't mean that he is receiving the testimony of Jesus Christ himself. This woman did. He said, "I that speak unto thee am he," and boom, immediately she responds to that and goes to tell other people, "I found him." So the first thing about this woman's faith is she believed God's words. She knew the facts. She knew that Messiah was coming. She knew that he would prophesy and tell her of all things. She received the testimony of Jesus Christ. She believed that he was the one. Then the third thing she did, which is very important, is that she restrained her flesh. Look again at verse 27. "And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" I love that testimony of Jesus Christ, because here he is alone with a woman on a well in a public place, talking to her at an opportune time when nobody else is around. And if he were the sex maniac that Hollywood is trying to portray him to be, he would have solicited this woman and they would have spent some time together. And that isn't what happened at all, and he was so trustworthy. His disciples knew when they came up on the scene that they didn't even have to question him about what he was doing. What seekest thou? Why talkest thou with her? There wasn't even a thought to come to mind about that. Likewise, she was not an opportunist. She restrained her flesh. You see, you got to remember this woman's testimony. She told Jesus Christ, "I have no husband." But she'd been married five times and she was living with a man. So we know that she had at least six sexual partners. And here's an opportune time to have another one. And there's nothing like that's going on here at all. There's no flesh involved in this thing at all. It's a very spiritual transaction. This reminds me very much of Rahab when the spies came to scope out Jericho. She was a harlot. And they go in there, and she hides these guys and gives them instructions on how to proceed back again into the city and how to hide away from their pursuers so that they're not found out. And in the meantime, finds a way to protect her own family. She's a woman of the night. And rather than making a solicitation out of this thing, she hides the men. She lies to cover up their trails. She makes sure that they get out of there safely, and she works out an arrangement to save her family. And boy, there was no flesh involved in that thing at all. It was a very spiritual transaction. Reminds me a lot of Ruth and Boaz. Customarily, there were some things that needed to be worked out between Boaz and Ruth before there could be a marriage. And when they had an opportunity to spend the night together, they did nothing but maintain a perfect testimony before God. Not at all like Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife had as her own personal slave a man named Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. who eventually was going to become the second ruler of the entire country of Egypt. Of course, she didn't know that at the time. But all she saw was a good-looking young man, and she tried her dead-level best to get him to lie with her. And when he wouldn't, she had him convicted on false charges and thrown in prison for 12 or 13 years. This woman restrained her flesh. And unfortunately today, there are a lot of people that are going to church that cannot restrain their flesh. They're in it for the money. They're in it for the sexual opportunity. They're in it for the gas, you know, the rise and pep rally that their flesh gets out of this thing. Not this woman. Not this woman. She restrained her flesh. There's a warfare between the spirit and the flesh. The spirit warreth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And she knew that, and she held back on it. Jesus knew that, and he held back on it, and that was the right thing to do. Not only this, but the woman's faith was so great, she deferred her distractions. She deferred her distractions. Look in verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, so forth and so on. She left her water pot. You know, she came down to that well to draw water, to take it back, obviously, to use or drink or bathe or whatever. Well, you know something, whenever we've had the opportunity to talk to souls about Jesus Christ, you know what we're finding out more and more? We find that folks are reluctant to listen to the witnessing because they are distracted by something that's going on at the time that somebody is there to talk to them about God's words that they should believe and to give them the testimony of Jesus Christ, which they should receive. And these people cannot restrain their flesh, and they cannot defer their distractions. You knock on a person's door, and there's a ball game on. You try to talk to them about Jesus Christ, and all they want to do is watch the ball game. There's a fellow out washing his car. You talk to him about Jesus Christ, and all he wants to do is finish up washing the car so he can go to the store. You talk to a fellow who is involved in his office, and he doesn't have, I mean, he's got all day to finish the job that's before him. You come in, you want to give him 15 minutes to help him deal with his eternity, and he can't give you 1.5 minutes out of the time of his day. Now realize that people have been beat to death by false prophets and false witnesses, and they're sick and tired of having their time eaten up by people that are simply after their money and after them going into a false religion. I understand some of the hesitation. But listen, when Jesus Christ is himself there trying to reveal himself, and you're there testifying to God's words in truth, it's an amazing thing that people will not defer their distractions. This woman would not let what she came there to do hold her back from taking care of what she needed to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. She reminds me of the disciples. They left their nets. They left their families. They left all, Peter said. Nothing was going to distract them away from their fellowship and communion and duty to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might also want to remember, she came there to draw water. Jesus Christ offered her living water, and she never put a cup to her lips to drink anything that Jesus Christ had to offer. And the reason is, it's not drinking the water or the wine that causes the soul to be saved. It is believing what God said. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. She drinks it up by faith, not physically. So she believed God's words, and she received Jesus' testimony, she restrained her flesh, and she deferred her distractions. And, you know, a friend of mine used to think, and so did I, that distractions came during an experience of soul winning because that was some interference on the part of the devil to keep the soul from getting saved. But you know what? More and more we were convinced that many of those distractions were not, in fact, the distractions of the devil. They were distractions provided by the Lord Jesus Christ to see if the person was really serious about receiving his testimony and revelation. I'll tell you what, when a person is very, very serious about their soul's condition and the words of God indicating heaven would be their eternal home and hell would be their eternal home without Christ, you know, I'll tell you what, that's enough reason to put down your pencil for 5 minutes and listen to what the man has to say. And then finally, in this passage, we see that she witnessed to her friends. Look again in verse 28 and 29. The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" She went back to the people that knew her and back to her friends. Now, she probably didn't have a very good testimony, having been with six men. But she went back, nonetheless, to her, as some men call it, sphere of influence. And that's an appropriate turn. She went back to people that she already had contact with. And she was unashamed, like Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. She was unashamed to tell them that she had found Jesus Christ. She said, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You know what she did? She did works meet for repentance, as Paul said in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 20, people all get all upset about this. Repentance, I don't preach it as a work. I preach it for what it is. It's a change of mind that eventually leads to a change of action. Paul said in Acts chapter 26, verse 20, he said, I showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles. Number one, that they should repent. Number two, turn to God. Number three, do works meet for repentance. You've been used to hanging around in a barroom and then you profess to have gotten saved. There ought to be enough of the Spirit of God in you to keep you out of the barroom. I realize there may be a temptation there, but there ought to be some works meet for repentance. In other words, there ought to be a change of action that results from the change of mind that you had when you received Jesus Christ. You ought to look at your sin and say, that's disgusting, and find a way through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to get out of it. So now notice this great faith this woman had. She had enough faith to believe God's words, enough faith to receive Jesus' testimony, enough faith to restrain her flesh, enough faith to defer her distractions, and enough faith to witness to her friends. Folks, when you're witnessing to a soul, that's what you need to be interested in right there. Watch and see if, in fact, they're doing this. And on that fifth thing, if you have never told anybody in your quote-unquote sphere of influence about the Lord Jesus Christ since you received him, you need to get up off your backside and go right there to the people that know you best and tell them, I found Jesus Christ and I'm here to offer him to you. You know what the conclusion of this thing was? By doing these things, she was able to convince some people to come check him out for him themselves. Verse 30, then they went out of the city and came unto him. They went to see for themselves. We need to witness so that people will come to Jesus Christ. Ye shall be my witnesses, Jesus Christ said. And if you've never done that, then you need to start doing that immediately this afternoon, right away. Follow the faith of the Samaritan woman.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.